Well, it's a beautiful morning out for those of us who enjoy this kind of weather. I love the Midwest. I was sharing with somebody that living in Texas for 13 years, I missed the four different seasons in the Midwest, and so happy that we have a cold and snowy morning this morning. So we're in a series called Who is Jesus Christ? And every week we're answering this question through different perspectives. And this morning we're going to be answering that question by way of the miracles of Jesus. And I want to start us at the same place because sometimes we have different interpretations of what miracles are. And I just want to start us with a very general definition, and we're going to build on that. A miracle is an event which may seem contrary to nature, and which signifies an act in which God reveals himself to man. In every case, God performed the miracle not merely as a wonder to inspire awe in man, but as a sign to draw men to himself. So the miracles are never intended that we are to focus on them and just be standing in awe and wonder of the miracle itself, but rather the one who performed the miracle. We are supposed to look towards him, towards God. And when we think of the miracles of Jesus, we often think of him turning water into wine or walking on water or feeding the 5,000. When Jesus performs these miracles, one of the things that he is demonstrating is power. He has power over sickness, power over nature itself, power over Satan and his demons, and power over death. This morning, we're going to focus on the Gospel of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open those up to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be staying in Mark for quite a bit this morning because I think the miracle accounts play an important role in the Gospel of Mark in truth. They constitute a substantial portion of the narratives in the first nine chapters. So Mark focuses heavily on the miracles of Jesus. Mark's gospel treats miracles as symbolic demonstrations of the kingdom of God rather than validations of Jesus in the gospel. And I'm giving you Mark's perspective in that. And that's why Mark writes the miracles in the way that he does. A better way to see that is our sermon graphic. Not to be funny, but it's a great illustration of how to view miracles. We're not looking at the miracle itself, but rather what the miracle is pointing to. And you can think of it in the terms of a road sign. It's not something you arrive at, but it's always pointing towards something greater. In this case, it is always pointing towards God. We should not be focused on the miracle, but on the kingdom of God. So when we think about Jesus having power over miracles, we can begin with his power over death. Now, we're not going to spend any amount of time on that this morning because we focused on that just a couple weeks ago. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a miracle that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was pointing to something bigger in that context. The miracle was that Jesus has power over death itself. So we'll move on to the other examples that Jesus has power over. And the next one is power over nature. And what is interesting, when Mark writes his gospel, these just kind of naturally unfold as you read this. So we're going to start in Mark 4, and we're going to work our way just continually through his gospel. Mark 4, beginning of verse 35, this passage will demonstrate Jesus' power over nature. Mark writes, on that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, them being the disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the front, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It was a miracle. A miracle invokes things that are simply beyond explanation, beyond scientific fact, beyond logic. And time again, Jesus proves this, in this case, in power over nature, and he does this several times. But in this point, he has power over the wind and the sea, and he calms a storm simply by speaking into it. And then as we continue on in Mark, we see that he has power over demons and over Satan. Mark 5, beginning in verse 1. "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones." What Mark wants to draw your attention to here is to look at the power that the demons have over this man. That it's clear men cannot break chains. We're not superheroes. This isn't a Hollywood movie. But rather that these demons are controlling him to such a violent extent that nobody can subdue this guy, and he's acting as if he were a madman running around these tombs and screaming at people. But even demons recognize Jesus. Picking up in verse 6, "Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouted with a loud voice. He said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me.'" Isn't it interesting? Even demons recognize Jesus. And 8, "For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of that man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus was asking him, 'But what is your name?' And the man said to Jesus, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out of the man, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine." Notice how Mark is pointing towards Jesus and the miracle, that there were witnesses to it. This didn't happen in isolation, but the villagers, the people that lived in that area knew this man. They witnessed this and they said, "Wait a minute, this is the guy that nobody can control." And so we see that there are witnesses now to these miracles. In verse 17, "As they began to implore Jesus to leave their region, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. But Jesus said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. And so we see in this miracle that Jesus has power over these demons, and people bore witness to it. But then on top of it, Jesus tells the man, go and tell others what has happened. He's proclaiming the power of God, and he wants us to share in the gospel. The next example is when we look at Jesus' power over sickness. Now, what's interesting in this next passage is that there are actually two miracles that are happening in the same narrative. We're going to pick up right in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat and on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so Jesus stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter, she is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. I want you to look at the faith of this man. He has faith that Jesus has the ability, the power to come and heal his daughter. And because of that, we see in verse 24, and Jesus went off with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, now here is the introduction of the second miracle that's going to happen. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Look at the faith of these people in these narratives. They just want to have Jesus heal them. In verse 29, look what happens. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power, there's that word, that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. I love the language there, the love that flows out of Jesus. It's not just power. She was healed by the power of God, but there's also love there, isn't there? And he says, daughter, you have been made well. While he was still speaking, they came from the house in the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. I want to pause here a second. This is such an important point in our Christian faith that you need to catch this. The truth is that reaction is normal. Anybody that ever proclaims to do something that is perceived as impossible is laughed at and considered a fool. They're always laughed at until it's proven possible. See, that's what faith is. People will laugh at us. Well, that's impossible. Some guy raised from the dead has all this power to perform miracles. You're a fool to believe in that. And they laugh. See, this is the heart of our Christian faith. Do we have the strength to stand there and take the laughs and not disrespect anybody, not beat anybody up? Just say, no, just watch. You'll see. And look what Jesus does. He doesn't react to their laughter, but instead, it says, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitakum, which translated means little girl. I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. See, Jesus doesn't respond to laughter. He knows what he needs to do, and so he just keeps doing what Jesus does. He loves on people, he cares for them, and where appropriate, he performs miracles. Now in this, some of you may be saying, yeah, but Pastor, miracles are a thing of the past. Miracles don't really happen anymore. Well, I would argue that's not the case. Miracles happen each and every day. Sometimes they're small miracles in the form of maybe it's a single mother raising multiple children, working multiple jobs to make ends meet and always has enough money at the end of the day to pay bills and to survive. That's a miracle. And sometimes they're bold, big miracles. I've spoken in the past how God healed Maggie with a miracle, how unless he had intervened, that she was facing certain death within just a few days. And God chose, by his will, to keep her alive. We need to remember, South Lake, that miracles didn't end when Jesus ascended into heaven. We find miracles around us every day. And I want you to see an example of one. We got a video for you this morning.
By lunchtime, and a 17-year-old son, Derek, had been kayaking on Lake Michigan many times before, but this April afternoon was different.
We had never been out over that pole. And just wanted to do this for the experience, and we were going to go out and have fun and come back. Our intention was, an hour at most, and then come back before we got dark.
Michael reminded his son to be careful.
He gave me a quick briefing.
slipped under the water. They had gotten to about 150 yards from shore when several young men walking on the beach spotted them.
I want to know who that young guy that they hired was. I still get cold to this day thinking about that. It's humbling. It's incredibly humbling. What happened there that day was a miracle, and I don't use that term lightly, and I want to explain a few things that the video doesn't explain away. That you need to know so you understand why we would rightly call it a miracle. So the first thing is the official water temperature that day was 36 degrees. That was recorded by NOAA. And so these were incredibly frigid waters. And we know that I spent somewhere between 22 and 25 minutes in the water. Now, what's also important about that was I was submerged all the way up to my head in that. So there was very little body heat being saved within me. Just whatever my head had, that was the only warmth that my body was getting that day. And as they said in the video, the first temperature they got off me, I was at 84 degrees. That was after I was out of water for about 10 minutes. So we can already assume that I was a little bit colder than that. Now here's the, in addition to that, what's going to build on why we call it a miracle, is there are several things that happen. You see, when my kayak sank below me, there is something that we call the sudden disappearance syndrome. What this is it usually occurs with water that is 60 degrees or colder. Now, bear in mind, this was 36 degrees, so it amps it up a little bit. When you hit water that is that cold, you usually experience gasping, profound hyperventilation, and cardiac arrhythmias. Because when you go into water that cold, there is an involuntary shock. Your body will go like that. If your head happens to be underwater when that happens, you suck in that water and drown. Or what happens is when you hit water that cold, you panic. And most people will die within 3 minutes of entering the water, either because of drowning from taking in that water or from having a heart attack. So that was the first challenge to overcome. Then, this is the profound one, and it's still scary to me. So as I was hanging onto the back of Derek's kayak, I've always been an exceptional swimmer my entire life, and I was swimming, but as the video said, about 10 minutes into it, my body was shutting down. I've had enough training between swimming and military and other applications that I knew what was happening. And what had happened, not only was your body shutting down, but my hand became so rigid and so weak that I could not move it, and I would slip out of the carrying handle, and I went completely underwater. And with everything that I had, I gave a push with my legs and reached up from underwater, and all three times I found that handle of the kayak. Now here's what you have to think about. I went underwater, I can't see where I'm grabbing, and Derek is paddling, that kayak is constantly moving away from me, and yet all three times I found the handle to that kayak. And then, if that's not enough, as we were making our way towards the beach, there's a group of men on the beach. We noticed them when we got there that morning. We thought it was odd that there was a group of men working out, but this was an unusually warm day. And so we figured they just took advantage of the sunlight. And so as we got closer, these were young men. A few of them came into the water. They got me, and they took me to the Indiana Dunes Pavilion. If you're familiar with the dunes, they took me there, stripped me down to my underwear, and pushed me up against the brick wall. Now, I've had enough training. I knew what was happening, but you also have to understand, I am in such a fragile state, I can barely speak. When your body cools that much, you lose all capacity. And so I struggled to form words, and I finally got out, how do you know to treat me for hypothermia? Because I knew what I was experiencing. And these are young men, probably about 25 or so. And they said, oh, well, we're Boy Scouts. You see, they replaced me up against the brick wall so the warmth of the brick would gently warm my body. But you see, they were lying to me. They weren't Boy Scouts. What we later came to find out, it was an elite military unit, and I can't tell you who, it is classified, that happened to be training on the beach that day. They've been stuck inside in a gym all winter long and wanted to take advantage of the warm weather and came outside. What are the odds that an elite military unit with specialized training on how to treat hypothermia will be on a beach, and men strong enough, young men, strong enough to carry this sad sack of potatoes about 200 yards across sand? It's not coincidental. But if that's not enough, when they made this video, I had the opportunity to meet everyone that was involved in my recovery. And I got to meet the ambulance crew, and I was talking with one of the paramedics, and she had said she had been on the job for 17 years. And I said, okay, I've got a question for you. You've been on the job for 17 years. When I came out of the water, did I appear how you think I would have appeared? She goes, no, not at all. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, you're the first one we've pulled out alive. She goes, in 17 years, we've never had somebody in the water that was that cold for that long and survived. See, a miracle clearly demonstrates the power of God. It's not one little thing that can possibly be identified as a miracle, but it's just things that just are beyond logic, beyond science, and beyond a questionable doubt that God was involved. I am only here today because Jesus performed a miracle and he saved me. He saved me so I could share this story with you, not to put the spotlight on me, but on him, to say he is alive and well, and Jesus Christ performs miracles each and every day. Trust in him, believe in him, pray to him, worship him, for he is the one who can rescue you in any situation. Trust in him. So this morning, we have a question to answer. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, in the context of looking through the lens of the miracles of Jesus, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who chose to use the power of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles that point to the power of the Father. Through these miracles, Jesus Christ demonstrated that, as stated in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. He has power over everything. He has power even over death. Jesus Christ performed these miracles not so you could be in awe of the miracle itself, but so that you could be in awe of God. Jesus Christ performed these miracles to show you the power that awaits you in heaven, the power that the Father will emanate daily for all eternity. Would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you would demonstrate your power to us in such bold and unquestionable ways. Without a doubt, we can look and say, see, that's the work of God. I thank you that the gospel writers saw fit to record those miracles. And I thank you that you chose to perform a miracle on my wife and on me so that we could tell a story that points towards you and one that demonstrates who you are. Father, none of us deserve the unconditional love and grace and mercy that you give us. But we are so grateful that you do. In your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ, amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? South Lake, May you leave this church praying for miracles, expecting them at every opportunity. May your heart dance with joy when you see them. May you find peace knowing that they exist. The God you serve loves you more than you could ever know, has power larger than you can comprehend, and can do things that are beyond your comprehension. Pray for it and expect it. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.